And we're, as I said, in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to be looking at the prophet Elijah. And for those who received the text this morning, our title for our message is Even Prophets Get Discouraged. Okay, even prophets get discouraged. So just to get us on track here, if you remember last week, of course, we're not in a series right now. We're just kind of a little bit of everywhere, wherever the Lord leads from week to week. But last week we saw that the children of Israel were approaching the promised land and they were going away. They hadn't been before. And so we learned about depending on God in uncomfortable circumstances. And we watched him bring about unexpected results there as well. And so this week we're going to continue along the same lines as what we did in Sunday school. But instead of Job having a hard time, we're going to be looking at Elijah. And so I'm hoping that looking at individuals who struggled in Scripture will be encouraging to you rather than discouraging. Okay? I know that we all go through times of trouble and times of discouragement. And if you're not currently going through some of those times, then hopefully something that is said or done here today will stick with you to where one of these days, whenever you do go through a struggle or a hard time, it will be a help then. But as I said, our thought for today is even prophets get discouraged. And so let's jump into the scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 19. As usual here lately, I'm going to read a fairly long passage of scripture just to kind of get the context of it and the whole thought here. But nothing wrong with the word of God. So we'll go ahead and we'll read here. Verse number 1 says, And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then the angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights, unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So let us go to the Lord in prayer once again and ask his blessings on this message and on this scripture. Lord, we come to you once again today, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for those who have chose to gather here together, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, thank you so much for your word, and we ask your blessings on it, Lord. We ask you, Lord, just to guide and direct my thoughts and my words, Lord, as I attempt to preach your word and the thoughts that you've given me. I pray, Lord, it'll be a help and an encouragement to those who are here. I pray, Lord, that it'll give us strength in the times when we're discouraging or when we're discouraged, when we're doubting and such, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us now. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord, and help us to be better servants for you. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage here, I want to give a little bit of a context for this passage. I want to tell you a little bit about what was leading up to where we're reading at today, because we just kind of came in the middle of a story here. And of course, as we read this, we saw that Elijah is in a kind of a bad spot. He's at a place, he's depressed, he's discouraged. And so we need to look back just a little bit at what got him there. And so if we just go back a little, I'm not going to read other passages, but I'm just going to give you kind of the highlight reel leading up to this. And so Israel here was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms at this time. We know that they split under Rehoboam. And now Ahab and Jezebel were the king and queen of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Elijah was the prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahab and Jezebel were extremely wicked king and queen. And we find that in this passage, as well as most of Scripture, and even oftentimes today, that as leadership went, so did the rest of the people. Whenever Israel had wicked kings, they were wicked people. And when they had godly kings, of course, the northern kingdom didn't have any godly kings. But whenever there was godly kings over Judah, then usually there was revivals that took place. And so we find Elijah was a prophet to a rebellious and an ungodly nation. This was a time whenever they were far removed from God. And so he had an uphill battle in his ministry, in the job that he had as a prophet of God. And so Elijah comes on the scene just a few chapters prior to where we read. He comes out with a message to the children of Israel that God is sending a great drought upon them, that it's going to be years before it rains again, and it's not going to rain until he says so. And so the message that he gives made him a very hated man. You can imagine that was probably not a very popular thing to say. Whenever he says, I'm bringing a drought, droughts bring famine, that brings death, destruction, and all kinds of things as well. But he said that this was all coming as a result of their sin. And more than we hate bad news, we hate whenever people call out our sin. Okay? And so he was a very hated man during this time. And so just before the end of the drought, Elijah comes out of his hiding because, of course, as being a hated man, he was hidden from the people during this time. And just before the end of the drought, he calls out Ahab and all of the false prophets to come out and calls them to a contest. And we know the contest on Mount Carmel where they bring out the sacrifices and they pray to their gods that that they would send down fire from heaven and take up the sacrifice. Obviously, the false gods do nothing. They can't answer the request. But whenever Elijah prays unto the true God of heaven, the fire falls, it consumes the sacrifice, everything around it. And after that, it's been proven who the true and living God is. And so Elijah proceeds to execute all of the priests, all of the prophets of Baal, some 400 men there, executes them all. And now this was an idolatrous nation. They're not going to do very well with their false prophets being executed. And so anyway, Ahab seems to have a little bit of a reprieve here and is actually in Elijah's presence and seems to be fairly happy with Elijah. So that's good news for Elijah for the time being, it seems like. And so as soon as the contest is over, the drought is ended as they're on their way back to Jezreel. The rains come down and this long period of drought is ended when Elijah prays for it to end. Okay? And so they come back to Jezreel, and that gets us to the beginning of verse number 19, or not verse, chapter number 19, where we read this morning. And as soon as word gets back to Jezreel, Ahab tells Jezebel, that's his wicked wife, she is a from a pagan country, she tells him that this prophet Elijah has called down fire from heaven. He has made made evidence that your gods are false gods, and he's killed all of your false prophets. And she wasn't happy about it. Wasn't happy at all about it. And so that's what we read here in verse number 2. She sent a messenger to Elijah whenever she heard that her prophets had been slain. And she says, by tomorrow at this time, I'm going to do the same to you as you did to my prophets. Now, it's always confused me just a little bit here, because I'm thinking he just took on all of the prophets of Baal. He's took on all of the false priests. He took on King Ahab and all of these things. And now as soon as Jezebel opens her mouth and makes a threat against him, he runs away. Okay? That seems a little off. It's like he's done so much already in this one little thing. If God could take care of all the prophets and could take care of all the rest of them, could he not also take care of Jezebel? It seems as if he should be able to. And so if we're not careful, we look at some of these guys, just as we talked about with Job or with Elijah, and we criticize them. We critique them a little bit, right?
Right.
And so as we do this, honestly, it's not wise, because we're going to see here part of the reasons behind why he did what he did. Okay? And so he spent the past 3 years as a wanted and hated man, as I pointed out aptly already. He brought unpopular messages at a time that it seemed that he was the only one who was still serving God. His faithfulness pays off, and he sees God prove himself miraculously. And he would have thought to himself, surely everything changes at this point. Surely things are going to change. Surely things are going to be different. This could be the start of a great revival. He may be loved and celebrated after this as being the man of God. And God may be worshipped just as he deserves. But, as sometimes happens, it didn't go that way.
Right.
His expectations did not meet reality.
Right.
Now, have you ever been there that your expectations did not meet reality? And what you expected to happen and what you expected God to do didn't happen? This is what happened to Elijah. He just seen God do something miraculous, fire falling from heaven and all of the people shouting out, the Lord, he is God. And then now all of a sudden he's finding out that nothing changes. Nothing's helped. Nothing's any better. Elijah's still hated. God still rejected. And the most wicked woman on earth wants him dead. And so now he's questioning everything. As I pointed out on Wednesday, I'm glad that God has recorded the times whenever his servants struggled. Okay? I'm glad of that. We looked at Abraham on Wednesday night. But God records in his word whenever his servants struggle, and it gives us hope. It gives us encouragement, because we already found out long ago we all struggle. Right?
Right.
And so this man of God, this prophet, the one who could hold back the rain and that could call down fire from heaven, the one who confidently stood for God and mocked the idols, now stands beaten. He's battered. He's broken. And so it amazes me how many of the people of God, or how many of the people that God used, struggled with depression or with discouragement.
Yeah.
In the current situation that we're in, the current circumstances, although they're not nearly as tough as what Elijah's were, it is very easy to get down. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get depressed.
Right.
We were talking even before service started, and we've done this several times, that if it wasn't for some of the situations, the circumstances now, the weather being nice and having a little bit of liberty and having the opportunity to be able to actually converse with people online and talk and everything, things would be much worse. We would have a much worse problem with depression and discouragement. And even I was talking earlier about how the suicide rate would be much up if it wasn't for the weather and such we've been having lately.
Yeah.
I think that's just the grace of God working in this situation.
Right.
But like I said, all these circumstances can get us down and depressed, get us discouraged and things. So, I want to look now and see what we can learn from a discouraged and depressed prophet. Okay? That's just what I want to look at here this morning. I hope it'll be a help. And as I said, if you're not discouraged or depressed right now, hopefully you're not at the end of the message, okay? But hopefully that this will give you some ammunition to fight it in the future as well. So the first thing I want to bring out of this, I want to look at a prophet fearing, okay? A prophet fearing. And if you look in verse number 3, it says, "And when he saw that," what did he see? He saw the threat from Jezebel. He saw that all of his hopes and all of his expectations and the change that he was expecting to come from this event, when he seen that that didn't happen, he was afraid. It says he arose and went for his life. Okay? He arose and went for his life. He was running for his life because he was afraid. And as I said earlier, we could be hard on Elijah asking how he could fear, how he could run away after all God had used him to do. But I believe we're all guilty of doing the same thing. God works in our lives. God does great things for us. God shows himself powerful. And yet there are times whenever in a moment of weakness, in a moment of fear, in a moment of discouragement, we doubt God.
Right.
We lose our faith. We lose our courage. And it happened to Elijah. It will happen to you as well. And I've chosen here to point out fear specifically whenever we're talking about a prophet fearing, because that is what is so prevalent in our current situation.
Yeah.
People are being controlled by fear. People are panicked. People are honestly frightened.
Right.
It's amazed me going out around town, or even whenever the postman comes to the house, they reach as far as they can to reach the post to you because they don't want to come in your presence. Everyone is fearful. Everybody is afraid right now. And whenever we're fearful, whenever we're afraid, that leads us to these next things. It leads us to this discouragement as well. But why was it that he was fearful? What got him to this place? I want to say, I believe, first of all, he was weary with the struggle. He was weary with the struggle. Remember I said that he's been going through this for several years? He's been a hated man. He's had an unpopular message. He's been in hiding. And it got weary. It got tiresome. And so he had consistently stood for right even whenever no one else was. And he was exposed to stressful situations. He was exposed to physical exertion. If you look back just a couple verses prior to where we began there at the end of chapter 18, it says that Ahab was traveling back to Jezreel in his chariot. Okay? And it says that Elijah took off on foot and outran Ahab in his chariot. Now that's physical exertion in itself, right? But Elijah was constantly being physically exerted. He was constantly being put in situations that were rough on him, both mentally and physically. And just the idea that he was up on top of the mountain by himself, facing that group of prophets, 400 and some, plus the king and everyone else, that is very mentally taxing and stressful upon himself. Now, us, we're in a different situation right now, but we're weary with the struggle. We're weary with the things that's going on. And I use the current situation as an example, but there's many other ones that we could use as well, many other times in our lives. But we do. We get weary with the struggle. We get frustrated. We get tired of this. And that's something that frequently comes up. I'm just tired of this.
Right.
I'm just weary with this. And so that starts bringing on the added fears and doubts. It starts eroding our faith.
Yeah.
We also see that he faced disappointment. He faced disappointment. I brought this out just slightly before. But as I said, the fire fell from heaven. There was a miraculous end to the drought whenever he prayed for it. There was a glimmer of hope as Ahab seemed to almost accept Elijah. Actually was with him without trying to kill him for once. That was a change for Elijah.
Right.
And all of that vanished away behind Jezebel's threat, proving that nothing had changed. He'd wonder in his mind, how is it that they could reject such evidence?
Right.
How is it that they can see the fire of God fall from heaven and consume the sacrifices?
Yeah.
How is it that he can pray in their presence and the rain starts falling after the drought for all of this time?
Yeah.
How is it that God can show himself so mighty and they can still be so stubborn? How is it that they can still reject? Because remember, his office, his job, is he was a prophet of God.
Right.
His desire was to see God's people turn back to God.
Right.
That's what he wanted to do. That's what he wanted to see. That's what he was living for. That was the purpose of his life. And in that time, he felt like a failure.
Right.
He had made it his purpose to point people to God and do it in magnificent ways. And yet still they hardened their hearts, they hardened their necks, and they refused God.
Right.
And so he would have been disappointed. Didn't go the way that he thought that it should, right?
Mm-hmm.
Happens a lot of times in our life. We have all of this planned out. We have the way that God surely will work things together, the way that all of this is going to go together, and then lo and behold, none of it pans out. We become disappointed. We see that made his faith waver is the third thing here. His faith wavered. All of the great things that God had did for him all of a sudden seemed so ineffective. What good is the fire falling from heaven if it has no effect?
Yeah.
What good is the judgment and the drought if the people still resist?
Right.
It made God seem small and incapable in Elijah's eyes. Why is it that none of God's plans are working out? Why is it that God's prophet is not able to bring about a message that's going to bring about a change?
Yeah.
And so he stopped looking to God for help and for protection.
Yeah.
He was afraid. All this doesn't seem too hopeful to us. God's prophet, one of the elite, tired, depressed, and fearful. Is there any hope for any of us? Because we're definitely not God's elite, or I don't feel like I am. If the prophet of God goes through all these things, what hope is there for us? Well, he I believe, shows us a little bit of a way here. God does it through him. Because the next thing that we see in this passage here is a prophet sustained. So first we saw a prophet afraid. Now we see a prophet sustained. We find in verses 5 through 7, I'll go ahead and read those again. It says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Okay? What we see here is an amazing thing, because Elijah at this time was basically losing his faith. He was running away from God. He was running away from an enemy there that he didn't think God was powerful enough to overcome and to help him defeat. And he was trying to get as far away from Jezebel as he can. If you look at the passage here that we just read, or just prior to that, we find that he is going south. He went from the northern kingdom, he went to the southern kingdom of Judah. Not only did he go to the southern kingdom of Judah, he went to the southern part of the southern kingdom of Judah. He's getting as far away from Jezebel's reach as what he can. And so he's not trusting in God. He's not looking to God. But yet, God in his mercy, God in his love, sustains this weary prophet.
Yeah.
And in the passage that I read there in verses 5 through 7, I believe that Elijah, whenever he made it to this place, it says there in verse number 3, he left his servant at Beersheba, and then he went a further one day's journey into the wilderness. Wilderness is a barren place. It's a place where there's not people, there's not cities, there's not towns. It's just he's there alone. He's by himself. Travels that day into the wilderness after traveling all this distance already. I think he got to the place as far as what he could go.
Yeah.
Okay? I believe whenever he came to that place in the wilderness and he laid under the juniper tree, he was at his end. Okay? I believe that he had walked as many steps as he could walk, and that's where he fell. And God saw his broken and his hurting servant laying there. And it says that God sent an angel. And the angel tapped him on the shoulder, woke him from his sleep, because at this point in time, Elijah needed some rest. But he woke him from his sleep. And it says that there was a cruse of water, that there was a loaf of bread there, and the angel tells him, rise up and eat. So he eats, he drinks, and he falls back to sleep. He rests. Okay? The angel wakes him again, says, eat, drink, same thing again, right? But this time we have something else added to it. He says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Rise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. Now, I will tell you, I don't know that there's any indication here in Scripture that God had sent Elijah down to this mountain that he's going to, down to Horeb. I don't find anywhere where it even alludes to God telling Elijah, get away from Jezebel, flee all the way to Horeb. Now, Horeb would be about the same as Mount Sinai. It would have been way down in on the Arabian Peninsula, far, far away from Israel. Okay, this would have been the mountain where Moses went up and he got the Ten Commandments and that kind of thing. This was a long journey. Okay? And beyond Beersheba, it would have been probably around 350 kilometers further. Long journey.
Yeah.
It says here in a moment that he journeyed 40 days and 40 nights on the food that was given him there. So that's how long it took him to go 350 kilometers. On foot or on camel or whatever he traveled on. But that's a long way without a car or an airplane.
Yeah.
Okay? And so anyway, no indication whatsoever that God sent him on this journey. But as he went on this journey, as he was depressed, as he was discouraged, God still sent him sustenance. God still sustained him during this time. God didn't expect that Elijah would be perfect. Didn't expect him to have superhuman abilities. And he didn't scold him whenever he was overwhelmed or weary.
Right.
He sustained him. He didn't abandon Elijah. He didn't stop Elijah. He didn't chastise Elijah or even berate Elijah, which is often the way that we expect God to treat us, isn't it?
Yeah.
We expect that whenever we stumble, when we struggle, that God's somehow disappointed with us. We don't find that going on in Elijah's life. Instead, he tenderly cares for Elijah. He tenderly sustains him. And I like that last part of verse number 7, whenever he says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I pointed that out a moment ago, but we find in this as well that the journey is too great for us.
Right.
The journey is too great for us. The things that we go through, the struggles that we have, is too great for us alone.
Right.
And that's the key to that passage. It's too great for us alone. And so as he's looking at Elijah here, he says, what you're getting ready to do, you can't do by yourself. You're at the end of yourself. But God comes along and says, I will assist you. I will help you. I will sustain you during this time. And so he offers him rest. He offers him provision. And he does the same for us as well. Whenever we're weary, when we're discouraged, that rest and that provision is still there if we'll take it.
Right.
In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, he tells, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He gives us that permission to unload on him. I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship such as that. Whenever people unload their problems on you, God gives us permission to do that.
Right.
He says, cast all of your care upon me, for I care for you. We find here the two things that the angel provides is a cruse of water, a loaf of bread. I find that interesting that Jesus is called the bread of life. We find that whenever he's talking to the woman at the well there, he says, if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water.
Yeah.
He will sustain us whenever we're broken, when we're hurting, when we're tired, whenever we're afraid.
Yeah.
He will sustain us. He is the water. He is the bread of life.
Yeah.
The third thing that we see in this passage as we continue forward is that we see a prophet corrected. And now I don't mean this in the sense as far as discipline goes. I don't mean that God took him to the woodshed, okay? But God uses this time to correct him. Much of what Elijah was so tired and wearied and troubled by was a result of wrong thinking on Elijah's part.
Right.
He had the wrong ideas. He had the wrong perspective on who God was. He had the wrong focus. And just as Jesus would one day do with Peter, as Peter was there walking along the seashore, and Jesus restored him after his failure, God now does with his prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He turns his focus back right. He brings restoration toward Elijah. He corrects his way of thinking.
Right.
And he does so tenderly. And so if we look at verses 9 through 13, it's kind of an odd passage of scripture here, but I think it'll make a little bit more sense here in a moment. It says, as he came, or and he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? So God speaking, remember a song about him asking questions there in Sunday school, right?
Yeah.
God speaks to Elijah, and he says, what are you doing here? He's calling him to consider. He's calling him to think. And I wonder some of the times whenever I get down and I get discouraged, if God's just kind of sitting there saying, okay, what are you doing here? Wanting me to think through, okay, what's causing this? How am I thinking? What's going on in my mind? But he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he gives them the reasoning. God says, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I'm the only one left. They've killed all the other prophets. They're getting ready to kill me too. If we put ourselves in Elijah's position, he's seen other prophets die.
Yeah.
Okay? So as he's seen other prophets die, he has no guarantee that he's not next.
Right.
And so in his mind, he says, I'm the only one still serving you. I'm the only one left. All of your people have turned their back on you. All of them have refused you. They have killed all the other prophets. They're going to kill me too, God. That's what's wrong with me. That's what I'm doing here. That's why I'm running, is because I have no guarantee of protection. I have no guarantee that I'm not going to die as well.
Right.
And so as we see this here going forward, God says in verse number 11, it says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, means they broke them in two, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And so this is where God is dealing with Elijah here. This is where he is correcting his thinking. You say, how in the world does this weird circumstance, this weird experience that Elijah faced, how does that correct his vision? How does this correct his way of thinking? We got to think of some of the things that Elijah has been through. Remember I said he was disappointed, right?
Yeah.
He's seen God do great things, and he expected those great things to accomplish God's purpose, right?
Right.
We're often the same way. We're expecting God to act in great ways, to do miracles, to perform wonders, to just completely intervene in our circumstances and turn everything right. Is that not how we often expect?
Yes.
That's what Elijah was expecting here. He was expecting big results, and he was disappointed when they didn't come the way that he thought they should.
Right.
So he began to focus on his problems instead of focusing on God. He began to doubt God's power. He began to doubt God's abilities. So then God showed him his power. He showed him his control over all creation. And so this is what God, or this is, excuse me, what Elijah liked. Could you imagine Elijah saying, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm expecting. Break the rocks apart. Make earthquakes come. Mighty winds coming. All these things. That is the exciting stuff. That's what he wants, and that's what we want in life, isn't it?
Right.
We want God to show himself powerful. We want him to come and just blow things out of our way. We want him to break apart the situations that's troubling us. We want him just to completely overcome that and overthrow that in a moment.
Right.
That's what we want.
Yeah.
We like the wonders and the miracles. We want instant and spectacular results.
Yeah.
We want God to put on a great display of his power and his strength in our lives.
Right.
And although God can do all of those things, he usually doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
God usually acts in subtle ways that are easily overlooked.
Yeah.
Elijah wanted a huge and sudden result, but God is content working through a still small voice. This is putting God's works and God's ways into perspective for Elijah. Elijah is wanting the big things to deliver, and God is showing that it is the small and subtle things that he's working through. The things that we don't even understand. And so Elijah is learning through all this. Although he may not be seeing spectacular results, God is still at work. God is still behind the scenes. God is still putting things in place. He's always working behind the scenes. He's ordering circumstances. He's softening and shaping hearts. He's guiding footsteps. He's conforming wills. We can look at this here in this passage whenever Elijah said, I'm the only one left and they're seeking my life to take it away. Elijah was saying, it's over. It's finished. It's done. Your servants are going to die with me. The God of all creation is no longer going to be served, going to no longer be worshipped. And whenever I die, it's all over. That's what Elijah was thinking. But if we just step back for a moment and consider this, we often do the same thing.
Yeah.
We think this is the end.
Yeah.
God's not working things out. That's always going to be this way. But think about Elijah for just a moment. Here we are, several thousand years removed from Elijah.
Right.
And God's still working.
Yeah.
People still serving God.
Right.
Worship of the God of all creation did not end with Elijah.
Right.
It didn't work according to the plans that Elijah had. It didn't work through the circumstances that Elijah thought that it should work out.
Yeah.
It did much better.
Right.
It shows that since God is still being served, Christ came since then.
Yeah.
Christ died up on the cross. God was working all these things out in subtle ways behind the scenes in ways he never expected.
Right.
That's one of the reasons why Christ was rejected in his day, was because he didn't come in great signs and miracles and flashy ways and things that the people were expecting. He came as a humble carpenter. He came as a babe in the manger. He didn't come as a star falling from heaven. That was Satan that does that, right?
Right.
But instead, he came in a quiet, in a still, small voice, so to speak. And God does the same thing in our lives. See, he changed Elijah's way of thinking. He corrected Elijah here. And so when you're fearful, when you're discouraged, correct your focus. Put it back on God and off of your problems. Correct your thinking, because God usually doesn't work in the way that we expect. And usually we can't see it before it happens. But we need to know that God is still working. So this is what he's showing Elijah. And the last thing that I want to look at here in this passage is a prophet assisted. Now all of these things are assisting Elijah, but I want to look at just a few things specifically here. Because in addition to sustaining him and correcting our discouraged prophet, God gives further assistance to him. The first way he does that is by giving him something to do. I'll tell you this, one of the quickest ways to get discouraged or to get depressed is having too much free time on your hands.
Yeah.
You know that? I've definitely learned that during this past several weeks and months. But the old cliche, the old adage, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's the truth.
Yes.
And so God gives Elijah something to do. He gives him purpose and reassurance. And so he tells him that he's not done with him yet. Because one of Elijah's fears is, I'm going to die. Jezebel's going to kill me. I'm going to be like all the other prophets. And God says, no, you're not. He says, I'm not finished with you yet. I've still got things for you to do. This is hopeful to me because whenever Elijah was at the bottom of the barrel,
right,
whenever we would have thought that surely God's done with him, surely God's disgusted with him, surely he's going to throw him away, God says, I'm not done. Even a broken and discouraged prophet, God says, I still can use you.
Yeah.
Still got something for you to do. And so he had plans for Elijah that Elijah didn't know about.
Mm-hmm.
As he had been to the place where he thought it was all over, God said to him clearly, no, it's not over, Elijah. And so for us, as long as we're breathing, God's not finished with us.
Right.
He doesn't throw us away when we get discouraged or whenever we get depressed. He just wants us to get out of the cave and get to work.
Right.
Get out of the cave and do something. Now, in this passage, he tells him a few things that he has for him to do. He says, I want you to go and anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. That's to take Ahab and Jezebel's place, by the way. Anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. That's Israel's enemy. Okay?
Yeah.
And anoint Elisha to be prophet in thy room. or instead of you. So he gives him a few different things here. And just as maybe a little bit of a side note here, maybe to be a little bit of a help, is I believe this shows us as well those that we should minister to, those who God has for us to minister to.
Right.
He says, minister to Israel. Those are the ones who are on the inside. Those are the ones that are in your group. Those are the ones who are fellow believers, fellow Christians.
Right.
When we're discouraged, it's good for us to minister to other Christians.
Yes.
For us to go out and spend time with those other Christians. But he says, not only that, he says, go out to Hazael, the king of Syria. Go out to your enemy. Go out to those who are on the outside. And so we can minister to those who are without, those who are outside of our circle, those who are unsaved, unbelievers and whatnot. But he also gives him someone else to go with him, because one thing that we often do whenever we get discouraged or depressed is we isolate ourselves.
Yeah.
And I have hated social isolation, okay? But we isolate ourselves, and that contributes to discouragement. That contributes to the depression. And he says, I want you to go and join up with Elisha, and he's going to be your new apprentice.
Yeah.
He's going to go along with you, and he's going to carry on your job when you're done with it.
Yeah.
We've got to have this ministry going on to future generations, because remember, Elijah, you said it's going to end when you die. No, it's not. We're passing the baton forward here.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a help to him in a big way, telling him he's not done with him.
Right.
But God also showed him a hope for the future. Because in these three groups here, God says that he would take care of those who had him weary, that had him discouraged, who had him fearful.
Yeah.
He says, anoint Jehu, and the ones that Jehu misses, then Hazael the king is going to do away with them, and then the ones that he misses, Elisha is going to do away with. In other words, God already had a plan to vindicate Elijah.
Yeah.
He already had a plan to set things straight.
Right.
He said, Jezebel and Ahab that's after you, you know what? Jehu's going to take care of them.
Right.
And if he misses any of them, Hazael will take care of them. If he misses any of them, Elisha will take care of them. He says, Elijah, I have a plan in place to take care of your problem.
Yeah.
I have a plan in place to take care of what's causing you trouble right now. And so he's calling him to simply trust him during this time. He's letting him know that the struggle doesn't continue forever.
Mm-hmm.
It may not end when you want it to or the way that you want it to, but God will take care of it.
Right.
We know if we follow on through the rest of this story here, that it does happen as God told him.
Yeah.
That those who were persecuting him, those who were misleading the people, those who were destroying his people, that God does bring deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
That God does take care of it. And he will for us as well, even though it doesn't seem like at the moment. If you're discouraged, if you're depressed, it seems like it's always going to be this way.
Right.
And that's the lie that Satan wants to tell you. It's never going to get any better. God tells him, yes, it will.
Yeah.
Yes, it's going to get better. And the third thing, and I just hit on this, I got ahead of myself a little bit, was that he gave him company for his journey there in verse number 18. He says, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Not only does he give him Elisha, but he also tells him that contrary to the lies that he has believed, God still had over 7,000 believers. He says, not only am I aware of your enemies, not only am I aware of your struggles, not only am I aware of your problems and your wrong thinking, I have a solution to fix them. And I still have other believers. You're not alone.
Right.
And sometimes that's just one of the best things that we can hear whenever we're struggling and whenever we're having trouble and difficulty, is to know that we are not alone.
Right.
And so he tells Elijah, you're not alone. And it's almost a footnote here in verse 18. He says, by the way, Elijah, you said you're the last one. I've still got 7,000. I know each one of them. I know where they're at. I know what they're going through. And so this is why it is so important for us to have Christian friends. It's so important for us to have the church, have times that we can come together. This is why I was so hating whenever they said that we couldn't come together as a church family, when we couldn't gather at the church building and whatnot, because I know how important the fellowship with other believers, why it's so important to know that we're not alone. This is why God said for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This isn't a rule that he put in place to make us do it. He was saying, you don't need to be alone.
Right.
Just like he told Adam in the very beginning, he said it's not good for man to be alone.
Right.
It goes further than just a wife. And so he told Elijah, you're not alone. We need to know that we're not alone and that we aren't the only ones who struggle. I think this is a massive disservice in a lot of Christian circles that they put on a facade as if they never struggle.
Right.
As if they've got everything figured out, as if they've got no problems, as if somehow there's something wrong to struggle or be depressed or to be discouraged. As many people as I find in Scripture that God wrote about that were depressed and discouraged, I find it kind of hypocritical for us to pretend like it doesn't happen to us.
Right.
We need to know we're not alone in this. We need to know that it is okay for these kind of things to happen, that God will sustain us, that God will give us a correct way of thinking, that he will give us assistance on the journey, that we don't have to be perfect and have it all figured out. The struggle is a normal part of our lives. When we struggle, God sustains us. Whenever we're thinking wrong, he can correct us. Whenever we just don't have the power to go on, he can assist us. And we know that we're all in this together, and we don't have to struggle alone. And so, take heart in all of this. If you are discouraged, if you are struggling, these are some lessons we can learn from Elijah. And so I hope it's been a help to you. I hope it's been an encouragement to you, and give you something to think about as we go onward. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you one last time here today, Lord, just asking you, Lord, that this message, Lord, was a help and was an encouragement to those who heard it. I pray that it come across clearly, Lord. I know that the enemy would like for us to stay discouraged, would like for us to stay struggling, Lord, would like for us to be like Elijah, crawled up by ourselves under that juniper tree, just wishing to die. But Lord, we know that you sustain us, Lord. We know that you can set our eyes and our minds right, and we know, Lord, that you'll come alongside us and assist us, Lord. We don't have to be super Christians. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have it all together. We don't have to be perfect, Lord. Lord, we just need to depend on you. We need to trust in you, Lord, and allow you to work in ways we never could imagine. Lord, I just pray that you be with our church family, Lord. Bless and guide and direct. Be with us throughout this week, Lord. Help us to be a witness, Lord. Just give us opportunities to tell folks about you, Lord, how wonderful you are, how great you are to us, Lord. And, Lord, your free salvation that's offered to whosoever will. Lord, we just thank you for all you do and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.